I hope this one isn't too loud. Is that all right? Or is that a bit loud? Bit loud? Is that it? Is that? I can't do it too far because then it changes the sound. All right. All right. Well, let's read Galatians 5, 1 to 4 together. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. It's easy to take a wrong turn in the Christian life. We can start out well, but somewhere down the road, we may veer off the path of truth and obedience and find ourselves in a bad place, far from where Christ wants us to be, and in a sense, far from Him. If this has happened to us, we need to find where we've gone wrong and get back on the right path. In these verses, Paul is informing the Galatians of the right path and also warning them of going off onto the wrong path, the path that leads away from Christ. And so as we look today at these verses, we're going to see two paths presented. There's going to be a right path and a wrong path. So first in our time together, we're going to look at the right path, the path of freedom. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom. Freedom. Christ came to set his people free. The scripture is very clear that people outside of Christ are slaves. And slaves in many different ways. Slaves to Satan. That is, the scripture tells us that people, although they think they're free, are really just slaves of Satan. They think they're doing their own will. They're really just doing Satan's will. Held captive by him to do his will, Paul says to Timothy. We're also slaves to sin. Again, people think that sin is a choice. Sin is not a choice in a sense. It's a slavery. Jesus said everyone who sins is the slave of sin. Sin is a power that we're under, a power from which we cannot free ourselves. It takes up residence in our hearts and rules our hearts. But there's also another sense of slavery, and that is being slaves to sin's curse. And I think that's what Paul's focus is here when he's talking about freedom and slavery in this verse. Paul is referring, I think, to living as in a form of slavery under the burden of sin, under the weight of guilt and of fear that this guilt brings. Living this way is oppressive. It is slavery. Listen to what Paul says as he highlights particularly this fear aspect of being under condemnation. This is in Romans 8 and verse 15. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." But you see there that this slavery that Paul is referring to is one that brings about fear. Fear. We're guilty people. We're condemned people. And so we're afraid. We're fearful people. Fearful of the present. Fearful particularly of the future. Fearful of death. Hebrews 2:15 describes people who were, because of the fear of death, subject to slavery all their lives. And that's talking about people in general, fearful of death, and it brings a slavery. This is how most people live. They're slaves, not only of Satan, not only of sin's power, but also of its condemnation. People out there around us are condemned people. They're guilty people. And they're, in a sense, people marching on their way to execution. Any wonder they're fearful? Well, Christ came to deliver us from this slavery, every kind of slavery, but particularly this one we're focusing on. He came to take our guilt upon himself. He came to take that guilt, in a sense, that was weighing us down on our backs. He came to remove it and place it on his own back and carry that all the way to the cross. That's what Jesus bore on the cross. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says this, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He carried our guilt and suffered the punishment that our guilt deserved. And in this way, Christ freed us from this slavery. We're no longer condemned criminals. Now those prison doors are opened and we can go free. Christ set us free, as this text tells us. But it also says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That is, I think, that Christ now wants us to enjoy this freedom that he has won for us. We're free people now. Enjoy the freedom that you have. Live in that freedom. See, this is the kind of king that Jesus is. He is a ruler. He calls us to submit to his rule, but it's not at all a slavery. He doesn't call us into his kingdom and under his rule now to subjugate us, to rule over us harshly. But he came rather to set us free, to bring us into true liberty. And that's what it means, really, to live under the reign of Jesus. It is to enjoy liberty. It doesn't mean there are no rules, no commands. But it means all of those commands are actually there to secure our freedoms, our true freedoms. So this is the nature of Jesus' rule. This is why he is such an amazing king. He's not ruling over us to get something from us. To make us his workers, to do all the things he doesn't want to do, but rather to set us free. There's so many descriptions in the Old Testament, particularly of Jesus' coming rule. There's always this celebration about the king coming, because with him he brings liberty, freedom. Psalm 72, Isaiah 11 particularly, focus on the rule of Jesus and the prosperity that it brings. But there's just one verse that I want to read from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Here again, speaking of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Now, that was something that happened to kings. He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. That's what Jesus came to do, to set us free. He wants you to enjoy this freedom from condemnation. He wants you to enjoy having a guilty conscience. He wants you to enjoy living under the favor of God. He wants you to live a life not fearing the future, not fearing death and judgment. This is what he has won for you: a joyful life, a free life. And it's only a Christian who can enjoy this freedom, because it is Christ alone who is able to give this liberty to people. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. But there is also an obligation. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He's won it, he's given it to us, and now we're going to hold on to it and not let it go. And what does Paul mean? I think he means that we're to hold on to the gospel. Hold on to the gospel and the freedoms that it brings us. We must resist any attempt at bringing us back into slavery. We must resist any attempt of anybody to put the burden of sin back on our shoulders. Paul did this with the false teachers in chapter 2, with certain false teachers. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us back into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Paul was unyielding to those that wanted to bring him back into slavery. And so we must have this same resolution as Paul. We must resist those who come with false teaching that tries to rob us of our freedom from condemnation. All false teaching that would suggest that the guilt remains upon us, that Jesus had not taken it away from us. But more and further, I think we should, I think it means that we resist also the suggestions of anybody who continues to treat us as if we were still guilty, guilty before God. And we can do that to one another. We can do that by pointing out one another's faults continually and failures. It often happens in the home, where one member of the family points out continually the faults and failings of the other, to continually to remind them of their guilt and failure, as if putting that load of guilt back on their shoulders so that they cannot enjoy the freedom that Christ has given. We must resist that kind of treatment. We must not do it ourselves, and we must resist those who are trying to treat us in this way and make us continually feel guilty. But also, we have to understand that this is one of Satan's tricks. Satan, the accuser, who comes in and continues to remind us of our sins, accusing us, suggesting that our sins are still very much upon us. You are not free. You've got to deal with these sins and pay for them before God. There's many ways that we can again be subject to the yoke of slavery. We must stay on the path of freedom. We must continually remind ourselves about what Christ has done. So even when we have these accusing thoughts or words in our ears, we remind ourselves that Christ has died. Christ has risen. And I am forgiven solely by what he has done. I am a free person because Christ has made me free. And maybe others aren't going to tell me this. Maybe others aren't going to remind me about this. But this is what God has said. The God who cannot lie has said that we are free. Free from condemnation. One hymn that we sing says it so well. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And that's what we must be able to say. And say with clarity and with boldness before any who would seek to bring us back under the yoke of slavery. So this is the right path, the path of freedom. Let's now turn to what Paul says about the wrong path. In our remaining verses, Galatians 5, 2 to 4. What is the wrong path that Paul is referring to? Well, it's the wrong path that he's been dealing with throughout the entire letter. It's the path of works. Or we could say the path of being justified by the law, as Paul says in verse 4. It's basically the path of being right with God by our own deeds. It's seeking to be good enough for God. We could say it a whole range of ways. But often it's referred to as works. That focuses attention on our deeds, what I do to secure my standing before God. this is the wrong path. By works, we mean not good deeds, which Christians are to excel in. We mean deeds done to win God's favour. Obeying in order to be accepted. Particularly, Paul has in mind circumcision. That was particularly the deed that they were tempted to do. He says this, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you." This is solemn. This is serious what Paul said. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you." Underline it. Listen carefully. "That if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you." Acts 15 and verse 1 states the position of these false teachers. The position that was gaining a hearing in Galatia. Acts 15, 1. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Paul is not referring here to circumcision as a medical procedure, nor even as simply a cultural practice. In one sense, Paul couldn't care less about circumcision. Later on, he says, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised means nothing if it's just a physical procedure. What he means is circumcision as something that is necessary to salvation. That was the issue. And how it was framed in, well, it's not the right way to say it, the error that the Galatians were tempted to follow is this. You know, they believed in Jesus, and that was fine and important. But the false teachers were saying that's not enough to get you over the line. You must be circumcised as well. Now, let's explore this a little bit more. Why is works the wrong path? And Paul tells us a lot about this in verses 2 to 4. And the first thing he says is that Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Although they call themselves Christians, Christ will not help them. Claiming his name will do them no good. See, this really is a salvation issue. Paul is saying that he won't save them. They're not going to heaven. If you receive circumcision and by doing so place your trust in that to get you over the line, you're not going to make it. That's how serious the issue is. Now, why? Why is this the wrong path? Why will Christ be of no benefit if they head down that road? Well, we must understand that there really are only two paths. There are only two paths. Two ways we can attempt to get to heaven. And it's common across the religions, not just in Christianity. There are still two paths, even taking those other religions in. It's either Jesus' works or my works. Jesus' works or my works. And these Galatians were choosing the latter. They were choosing their own works. He says this, "I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Paul is saying that if you're circumcised, you are committing yourself to a path. A path of strict obedience. He says, circumcision is not enough. You can't stop there. That's just the start of the path. But where does it lead? Well, he says you've got to keep the whole law. But this is the same with any other work we might choose. Even if we say that it's reading the Bible or praying. It's never enough. If we go down that path, the path of my own deeds, what do I have to do to be saved? If it's dependent on my deeds, well, I tell you what we have to do. We have to live according to God's word perfectly. That's what we have to do. The standard is perfect obedience. If we want to attempt that way of salvation. Paul said earlier in Galatians 3:10, he says, For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you want to be saved by your own works, then you've got to do everything. Everything perfectly. That was the path that these Galatians were choosing. And further, he says that if they choose that path, they are on their own. They're on their own. They have been severed from Christ. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You want to go that way, on that path, fine, it's your choice, but understand you're on your own. Doesn't matter how much you claim to be Christians, you've been severed from Christ, or cut off from Christ, or alienated from Christ. The word there could be translated in those ways. So on this path, if we choose this path of works, this path of being justified by law, then we cannot expect any help from Jesus. In fact, in choosing that path, we are rejecting Jesus. We are essentially saying, I think I've got a pretty good chance of saving myself. And in doing so, we are departing from the way of faith. Because the way of faith says, I can't save myself. I am utterly helpless. I'm drowning and can't swim. The only way I'm going to get out of here is if somebody rescues me. And if you are saying that you think that you've got a pretty good chance, you're essentially saying, on the reverse, well, maybe not consciously, but on the reverse, you're saying, I can't or I won't trust Christ to save me. And that's a frightening thing to say. But that's what these Galatians were in danger of saying. They were being cut off from Christ. But he says also at the end there of verse 4, you have fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. Now often people stumble over this passage and think that it's talking about a person being a Christian and then no longer a Christian. That's not what it's talking about. He's saying they've fallen away from the path of grace. They've wandered off the path of salvation in Christ and wandered down this path of law, of justification by obedience to God's law. In that sense, they have fallen from grace. Christianity teaches very clearly that we can be only saved by grace. We read that in Ephesians, didn't we? By grace you are saved, through faith, and that not yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. saved by grace. And that means that salvation is a gift that God gives us freely, no strings attached. But these people weren't willing to accept this free gift. They were essentially saying, no, I want to pay for it. I want to do something for it. Even if it's only a little something, I want to do something. But to try and pay for this free gift of salvation is to reject it, isn't it? It's like going to someone with a nice present. You've saved up, you've bought this beautiful present for someone, and you want to give it to them and they want to give you some money. It defeats the whole purpose of the gift, doesn't it? Don't know if that's ever happened. It hasn't happened to me. But it would be a strange thing to do, and it would be an insult. And to reject it as a gift, it's no longer a gift anymore, is it? If someone's paid for it, even if they've given you 1 cent for it, they've still paid for it. Not that they can do that anymore. They have to give you 5 cents, can't they? Won't they? They give you 5 cents for it. They've still paid for it. To try and pay for God's salvation is to reject it, and to reject it with insult. That's what the danger that these Galatians were in. This, my friends, is a most serious issue. Those who were placing confidence, any confidence, in what they did for their acceptance before God will be rejected because such a person rejects Christ, and Christ will be of no benefit to them. This is frightening. This is frightening. It's frightening because surely there are many like the Galatians in our churches who think they will be accepted by God on the basis of what they've done. Christ will be of no benefit to you if that's your position. Oh, this is such a key truth that we've got to hold on to. Salvation by grace, a free gift of God. Christ did it all, we did nothing. This is so important, and I think this is the reason why our forefathers, many hundreds of years ago, in the 1500s and 1600s, stood on things like grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. It was that word alone that they emphasized, because at that point the Roman Catholic Church was to say, yes, grace, yes, faith, yes, Christ, but not alone. They staked their life upon that word, alone. And many did actually lose their life for that, because they understood that if they're not trusting in Christ alone, then they're denying Christ. I wonder if these truths that we're looking at today are that precious to you. I would even say this, that if we would not die for them, then we will die without them. If we would not die for these truths, then we really don't understand them, and we're not really holding on to them. They're that big. They're salvation issues. Let me ask you, why will God accept you? Why will God accept you? When you die and you come to stand before the living God. Why will he let you into heaven? There are only two options. The first one, we include the word I in it somewhere. We might say a lot about Jesus, but if we include anything of I, we're on the wrong road. The only way we're going to get into heaven is solely on the basis of what Jesus did. Jesus works, and Jesus works alone. So let me ask you another question. Have you repented? Have you repented? Not only of your sins, but also of your good deeds. And what I mean by that is, have you abandoned your good deeds? Have you renounced them totally as utterly useless for salvation? Have you seen that you cannot in any way contribute to your salvation, and that it must be received as a gift, totally free gift, or not at all? Are we on the right road? Are we on the right road? That's the question we must ask ourselves. We can't ask it when we're there standing in his presence. It's too late then. We have to ask now, am I on the right road? And it can be very hard to spot. It was not so obvious to these Galatians where they were. Sometimes a way to spot what road we're on is by seeing the results in our lives. The road of works, the road of my deeds, produces uncertainty. Uncertainty as to regard to the future. Uncertain of whether I'm going to make it to heaven. Fear with regard to death. It diminishes our gratitude toward Christ. If we're on the path of works, we're not that thankful for what Jesus has done. The path of works also leads to discontentment in our Christian life. It robs us of joy. The path of works often also leads us to despair when we fail. Or it could lead us to pride when we succeed. The path of works often also leads us to be harsh and judgmental toward others. And I hope that we are not seeing those things flourishing in our lives. If we see those things flourishing in our lives, then we've really got to question ourselves whether we're on the right road. But on the other side, if you have received salvation as a gift, and if you are trusting in Christ alone, this will result in other things. It will result in an increased confidence with regard to the future and the state of our souls. It will result in increased, the more we grab a hold of it and understand it, increased gratitude to God for doing it all while I've done nothing. It will result in greater humility, since I admit I have done nothing at all to earn this, to deserve this free gift. I am still a sinner who cannot save themselves. And it will also result in an increasingly gracious attitude toward fellow sinners. More merciful, more understanding that they're just like me. Well, may we see, brothers and sisters, that there is only one right path today. And I pray that each one of us will be on that right one. Amen.